Well, we are continuing on in our series, 10 Dumb Things That Smart People Do. I know that many of us, as we were growing up and as we were learning about different things, and we all believed that we needed good luck in order for us to have a good, healthy, and a happy life. I want to see the hands of those of you who spent hours on your hands and knees looking for four-leaf clovers. I did. Anybody else? Okay. I wasn't very lucky. I could never find one. But we had many different things. We just wanted to make sure that we wanted to have as much good luck as possible. Anybody out there ever carry a little rabbit's foot? Yeah. Wasn't so lucky for the rabbit, was it? Yeah, I'm just saying. I don't know. We have these different things that we have for luck. Horseshoes that we put over the door. And I was just distraught one day to come home and find out that one of the nails had fallen out of my horseshoes and it had turned upside down. It's like all the luck had run out. So many of us have these different ways of things, or lucky socks. Even today, there are some major league pitchers. If they won a game, they're not washing those socks until they lose again, until all the luck is run out of them. And so we still have these crazy ideas about what brings us luck. We all want good luck. We all want life to go well. Many of us really haven't considered what's really behind some of these things. Some of you maybe still carry to this day a lucky penny that you picked up. I don't know what the story is. It's like if it's heads up, go ahead and pick it up. If it's tails, leave it alone. That's for somebody else. I don't know. But we have these different things that we do that will bring us good luck. Secretly, most Christians believe that faith in God will bring them good luck. So I remember as a middle schooler, I started dating, and a girl that I was dating had given me a St. Christopher's medal. And I really didn't know who St. Christopher was, but I knew it was a Christian thing, and it was supposed to keep me safe on the football field. So I wore that thing. Besides, the silver chain looked really nice against my tan neck, you know. So we have all these different things. Some of you who have Roman Catholic friends, I had a Roman Catholic friend a couple years ago who needed to sell their house desperately, so they bought a little plastic figurine of St. Peter, buried him upside down, facing, I can't remember if it's the street or the house. And if you do that, then you'll sell your house. Now, I have to tell you, she was laughing hysterically, because I'm like, you buried St. Peter in your front yard. And she was laughing, like, I can't remember, it was supposed to face the house or the street. I don't remember. I don't know. And I was like, you're seriously doing this thing? She's like, yeah, I need all the help I can get. So we have all these different things. Some of them are kind of secular-minded. Where do we get part of this theology from? I'm going to say vampire movies, right? Because if you have a vampire that comes into your home, as long as you hold up the cross, you're okay. Either that or a silver bullet. I can't remember. You know, you get them confused. But there's all these things and all these different ideas. And it's one thing to laugh about what everybody else does. And yet there are some of us who just, we still have our things that we like to do, and it keeps us in order. And is there anything really wrong with thinking that God's going to bring us good luck? For the most part, no. Because we want to be on God's team, right? God's the big guy. He's the creator. He's the one that created everything. He is stronger than anybody. He is the only one that's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. You know, so we have all these things. So we want to be on God's team. And so we just make sense that if we're on God's team, that somehow we're going to be protected. The problem comes in when somebody has something go wrong in their lives. And they get angry and they turn at God. So today, all of this leads us to number 7. Oh, no, wait. It's number 8. Oh, talk about bad luck, huh? Oh. Where do we get lucky number 7 from? Anybody know? What's that? You let your conscience be your guide. Yes, that was. Thank you for paying attention. Or do you still have your bulletin from last week in there? No. That you remember? All right. Well, very good. That's exactly what number seven was. Let your conscience be your guide. But number seven, actually, part of it comes from the Israelites, because the number seven was the perfect number of healing and health and wholeness. But anyway, we're not on that one. We're on number eight. And number eight is that God brings good luck. So we have all this mixture of theology and just superstition that's been mixed together. And for the most part, it really doesn't do us any harm because we want to be on God's team. But we think if we're on God's team, then everything should go right and nothing should ever go wrong. And it becomes a problem when sometimes bad things happen to good people. As Pastor Larry, who wrote this book, he was approached by a parishioner, and just like we do here, many times there are lines to see the pastor, and he said he's just greeting people along the way, but he's glancing down the line to see who's coming still, and there in the very back, and he was obviously posturing to be the last one, was a guy with his arms crossed and a steely gaze, and he was just waiting. And the pastor thought, what have I done this week? I'm going to hear it about it now. You know, I'm going to get it. Y'all wouldn't think that anybody would ever say anything to the pastor, right? So we're just, oh boy, here it comes, and here it comes. And so finally, it's this man's turn, and he gets up to the pastor, and he said, Pastor, I want you to let you know I'm sick and tired of all this Christian stuff. I'm sick and tired of pretending. I've been trying to be the best Christian I could possibly be. I even tried this tithing thing. This week, I lost my job. I lost my health insurance, and my wife needs surgery. Where's God now when I need him? He turned, stormed out of the church, and never returned. How do we respond to something like that? Well, I think the first thing we can do is just listen to the person. You don't have to be the perfect theologian when somebody's upset. That's not time to theologize. It's time to just be with them and lift them up, encourage them, and strengthen them. But along the way, that you and I also have to have a deeper theology than God brings good luck. And because we're on God's team, everything's going to go well. I have a tendency to think that most people forget the part where Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. We forget the part that we live in an evil, fallen world with evil, fallen people. So bad things are going to happen. They're going to happen against people. And it's not because God didn't love you, save you, protect you. It's because we had this mixed up theology that said that if we simply wear the cross, right? If we wear the cross, if we put them in our ears, if we have them in our front door, then everything's going to be okay. Everything is going to be blessed. So when do we cross the line? We cross a dangerous line when our anger is turned toward God, when life circumstances don't turn out like we had hoped. Many people like the stories in the Bible about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, about David defeating the giant, about Daniel and the lion's den. We love to hear these stories where, you know, but I will tell you that there are 10 million stories where it didn't go well. For every one in the Bible that did, there were so many other stories that didn't go well for people and even God's people. So we don't talk very much about the Apostle Paul's beatings and imprisonment. Many of you may not know that he likely died in prison. Or John the Baptist beheading. Really? Is that what he got for his faith and trust in God? He got beheaded? I want to remind you what we talked about a couple of weeks ago is don't call Satan's best shot the work of God. All right? We don't talk about Stephen's stoning. You know, well, if God loved Stephen, why didn't he just swoop in with his angels and protect him and save him? But we really don't do that. We don't talk much about that all but one of the disciples likely were murdered for their faith, for believing, putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We call these kinds of sermons, these are thinning the herd sermons, right? These are the ones that just kind of cut it out. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about Hebrews in chapter 11 and talked about some of those that were cut up and sawn in two for their faith, but the whole time singing praises to God. That's when you have your theology right, is saying, despite whatever this world hands to me, I will still put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I want to be on his team. Can I get an amen? All right. I have to admit, for me, for the longest time, one of the most confusing books of the Bible for me was the book of Job. If you don't read it with a critical eye, it looks like 39 chapters of bad road and all these things and horrible things. And people say, yes, but look at the end. He was doubly blessed at the end. And yeah, but what about his first family? What about the first home? And as Pastor Larry says about the book of Job, he said, if getting doubly blessed at the end was what it was really all about, then who needs it? Because Job was already the richest man in the land. So to be double rich, who cares? You know, what is that really all about? So for this passage today, we're going to be taking a look at Job. Some of you may think it's Job in your Bibles. It comes, if you open up to the center, you're going to find Psalms. Just before that is the book of Job. And we'll be looking at chapter 2. And what is happening is we get to see a little bit of what's happening in the spiritual realm, things that we usually don't get privileged to see and to hear about. And Satan has been wandering the earth and accusing and attacking God's followers. And God said, hey, have you noticed my man Job? He is a faithful witness. And Satan says, yeah, but you let me afflict him. And so that's where we are. We pick up with Job chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word if you are able. So Satan's giving it his best shot. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well, then he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. All right, there's some things that we can take a look at. There's some lessons that we can get out of this. Number one is that there are bad things that happen to good, godly people. So if you want to fill in the blank there, godly is your blank. So we have to understand that we do live in a fallen world. I want you to understand, most of us get caught up in the daily life, and we get it that our neighbor is fallen, our boss is fallen, we are fallen, the people at the grocery store are fallen. We get it that we live in a fallen world. Most people, however, do not understand the spiritual nature of things, that there are things and battles that are taking place. If you've been with us on Wednesday night, we've been talking about the angels that have been battling over and protecting Israel from even worse things that are happening. That's where we get this notion and this idea of guardian angels, people that are looking out for us and in a spiritual world. And so it's not just evil people that we have to be concerned with. We have to understand the spiritual warfare that's going on. We have to understand that Satan is real. His demons are real. And they are trying and can and do have the ability to afflict us with many different things. I want to remind you what we said just a few moments ago and a couple of weeks ago. Do not take Satan's best shot and call it God. You ever heard don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit? It's the only cardinal sin, the one thing you can't do. is taking what Satan is doing and calling it of God, or taking what God is doing and calling it of Satan. We have to understand that there are some spiritually negative things that are happening. And so when bad things happen to us, we shouldn't be surprised. And that, yes, bad things happen to good and godly people. Number two is that Satan is the bringer of evil. Satan is real. He is a fallen angel. He is one who wants to build up his own kingdom. He's trying to do everything he can to turn as many people as possible away from God. And yes, he has the ability to affect us. He has the ability to affect our homes. He has the ability to affect the way that we think. He has the ability to affect our children, our health. We have to know what we are up against and dealing. Satan is the one, however. We cannot blame this on God. Satan is the bringer of evil. And then number three is that God limits Satan. For those of you who are just waking up to spiritual warfare, for those of you who are understanding that there really demons are true, it's, you know what? We have Halloween that's coming up, and I will tell you that that's one the pagans have stolen from us. There are times where Christians have taken pagan holidays and turned them into Christian holidays. This was a Christian holiday that the pagans have taken and turned and used it for their evil gain. It's why I don't like to mess around with all the scary stuff and all the evil stuff and all the things that go along with that. I love what we are doing here. I want to invite you out for our trunk or treat to come out to be a light and a presence in this neighborhood, in this community. And we will have the message of Jesus Christ given to these kids. And so we have to understand that it is real. But I also want you to understand that our God is bigger and stronger than Satan. Sometimes we have the tendency to ascribe to Satan the same attributes of God. If we don't understand who he is and where he is and where he's going, we feel like he must be the one that's on our shoulder all the time. Let me tell you, he is not omnipresent. He is not God. He is a created being. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything about you and what you're thinking or where you're going or what you're planning or even what your future is. And he is not omnipotent. He can't outpower God. It's not like there's this great wrestling match that's going on in the spiritual realm, and God and Satan are going back and forth, and we're caught in the middle just waiting to see who's going to win. We already know who wins. The creature can never outpower the creator, okay? So if you want to choose which side you want to be on, you know, I love what Joshua said. Hey, choose this day whom you're going to serve. As for me and my household, my family, we will serve the Lord. All right, so you just want to say, you know what, Satan, I know you're there. One of the greatest mysteries of life is, and one of the greatest deceptions is how many people he's tricked into believing he's not real. He's got Casper, the friendly ghost. We do all these little silly things and easy things, and then we say, but ghosts aren't real, spirits aren't real, demons aren't real, Satan's not real. Really? That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says he is real. But he also says he is a fallen creature who cannot overpower the creator. God has power and can limit what Satan does. All right, number four, God allows trials to draw us closer to him. So many people shorten their theology, have a tendency to say, well, if God is so big and powerful, why does he let all this bad stuff happen to us? Let me ask you an honest question. And don't lie to me on this one, okay? If everything went well in your life, would you really need God? No. That's why they say when things are going bad in your life, pray. When things are going well in your life, pray twice as much. Because you have to give glory and honor to the one that has allowed you to have a good and pleasing life. So God gets credit for all the good things. Satan gets credit for all the bad things that are in our life. But sometimes we have to say, if God is bigger, then why does he do it? What is this whole book of Job really all about? Well, for me, there's a couple of messages that come through here. One is that God allows trials in our lives to make us stronger. Do you think spiritually Job was stronger before or after all of these trials? There's a saying we say that says, whatever doesn't, you know, break you makes you stronger. For those of you who've had a broken bone before, you actually know it's very difficult to break it. Once it heals back stronger, and it's very difficult to break it in that same place again. What about the trials that we experience in our life? I will tell you, I've been through a number of trials myself, and sometimes you just kind of get to that point, say, well, I'm in another trial, but you know what? I don't know how this one's going to work out, but I didn't know how the last one was going to work out, and that one turned out okay. So you know what? I'm just hanging in there, putting my faith and trust in God. And whether I live, whether I die, it's really okay, because I know I'm going to be with God forever and ever and ever. Can I get an amen on that? That's important for us to get and understand that these trials that God allows, can he prevent Satan from getting to us? Absolutely. For a time, he prevented Satan. This is where, if you've ever heard about the hedge of protection, it's the book of Job. That's where we get this understanding that there's a hedge of protection. I've heard some pastors say, I don't want just a hedge. I want a whole steel curtain. I want something impenetrable, you know. But when God puts a hedge around you, nobody can touch you. Nobody can get to you. So we do pray for that protection, that hedge of protection. But sometimes God even allows that to be taken away, because if everything went well, we really wouldn't learn to rely, to trust on God. And so it's during these darkest times when we get to the end of ourselves and say, I've done everything that I can do. I can do no more. Now let's pray. We should be praying all along. It's not a last resort. It's the first resort. But there are times when we can get to the end of it and say, you know, I've done everything I could do. Medically, we've done everything we can do. Spiritually, we've done everything that we can do. And we put our faith and our trust in God. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Number five is be leery of well-meaning friends. I was interested to find out that one of the commentators put in here that Satan left Job's wife alone so she could antagonize him. Hey, you can take that one as far as you want to take that one. In fact, those of you who are getting ready to take that sacred marriage class, I'm a little bit concerned about that class. I don't know what that one's what, and that's my wife that's leading it, so I don't know what she's going to say. Maybe she's still looking for one. I don't know. But anyway, the interesting thing is sometimes those friends who are on the outside really don't understand. Maybe they don't know. And not many men would get away with turning around to his wife and said, be quiet, you foolish woman. What you are saying is foolish, and I want you to just stop it. But it was interesting to me that we all have had friends before who've come alongside of us. In fact, this book, Job, is really full of friends with bad advice who keep coming and telling Job all the things they've done and what he should really repent for and be sorry, and then maybe God would relent and would be able to save him. But we need to be leery of those well-meaning friends around us who really are pulling us away from God. What did Job's wife continue to say? Really? You're still holding on to your integrity? That immediately should make you say, yes, I am holding on to my integrity. I don't really have a lot going for me otherwise than my integrity, so I'm going to hold on to my integrity, but I'm going to hold on to my faith and my trust in God. And she's just saying, just curse God and die. You know he's omnipotent. Even if Satan's doing it, God's allowing him to do it, so God's not good. That's the theology that's coming out, is God's not good. Do you think that's a godly thought, or maybe one that's coming from Satan's team? So we want to be careful. We want to be leery of even those well-meaning people. We love to be sympathized with. Can I get an amen on that? We love people to come along and they join in our journey and their sorrow, and they're really trying to protect us and saying, let's just curse God together and you can die. And he's like, no, I will never curse God. So we have to be careful of our well-meaning friends. Number six, we have to accept the good with the bad and then praise the Lord. In our passage today, Job says, should we accept only good from God and not the bad? We have to accept it as it comes. We have to be ready for anything that comes. When the good comes, we praise the Lord. When the bad comes, we turn to the Lord and say, God, I don't know how you're going to choose to work through this, but I put my faith and my trust in you, and I believe in you, and so therefore I praise the Lord. So does God bring good luck? No. Does God bring blessings? Absolutely. Can God be there with us to carry us through the difficult and dark times and the challenging times? Absolutely. Just remind you that we are just temporary sojourners. We are bound for something that's even better than this life and this world. And the only way we can get there, the only way we can truly get through life with our head and our heart and our spirit and our integrity, is to put our faith and trust in God no matter what comes. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we have laughed at ourselves. We think about the little trinkets that we've held on to, either specific charms that have been on charm bracelets, or a lucky penny that's in our pocket, or a four-leaf clover that we keep in our Bible, or many of these different things that we've held on to, the ideas about what will bring us good luck and fortune and blessings in our life. Father, sometimes we just think they're just silly little children's games, and yet many adults still hang on to these things, or many of us who aren't sure, we just say, well, just in case, I'm holding on to these things. Father, you have also spoken to us against idolatry, about wooden or carved or man-made things that really have nothing to do, can't speak, can't praise, can't worship, can't lead us, can't guide us, can't do anything. And Father, that's a form of idolatry when we turn away and we turn toward these trinkets, we turn toward all these other things that have no power in themselves. But Father, right now, I know that there are many in this room that are going through some challenges in their own life, whether it's their health or their home, their finances, their insurance, whatever it is. And we just feel like we just have one challenge after another, one wave after another that just keeps pounding, keeps hitting at us. And then there's the voice of Satan coming to us on our own and through our friends and saying, just curse God and die. Just stop trying this Christian thing. It just doesn't work. Father, that's bad theology. And I pray this morning that we are understanding good theology and understanding who you are, that you are a good, perfect, loving, and pleasing God. You can't do anything that's against our goodness. And so, Father, you have just continued to try to reach out to us. You want us to be the best because you have created us. You have created us in your image. And, Father, you love us and want to see us rise to our potentials. But most of all, Father, rather than good health or good finances or wealth or all the worldly things that come along with it, what you're really looking for are people who just simply want to be in a deep relationship with you. So, Father, we right now, just emotionally, mentally, we push all the worldly things aside. Father, if they hold no power, no sway over us, then we won't be upset when they come and just go, or when they come into our lives, or when they leave. But Father, when we put our faith and our trust in you, then we have clung to something that is eternal. Father, that's the good news that you'd like us to hear this morning. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. And everybody in the Lord said,